Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Hebrews, first chapter, first four verses. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they.
About 2 years ago, a well-known football coach was very concerned about his players using illegal drugs. He thought about the matter for a little while, and he came up with a plan that he thought was a little unusual but very, very effective. During a team meeting, he had a couple of, as they say, good old country boys burst into the locker room where his team was meeting. His helpers, these country boys, had a snake with them. It was a rattlesnake. The snake was hissing, and it was writhing, and it was not real happy. And those fellas threw the rattlesnake on the table where these players were seated. Now, you would think that those football players, being tough fellas, would, oh, snake, no problem. Well, according to the story, that's not how it went. Those players decided that they needed to move. According to the story, everyone screamed and scattered. Well, the coach was not trying to pull a prank. He was trying to give his players an object lesson. He was trying to convey this point. Using illegal drugs like cocaine is just as deadly, at least potentially, as playing with this rattlesnake. Both can kill you. He was also trying to convey a second point. That is, you players ran from the snake as fast as you possibly could. But I don't think you're always running from illegal drug use. And because both are deadly, you need to flee from the drugs just like you would flee from the snake. In life, there are various forms of immorality or sin that we surely run from because as we look at certain things, we regard them as a rattlesnake. They're deadly. They're poisonous. We don't want any part of them. But you know, there are other forms of sin or immorality that we can look at, and they don't appear too snake-like. Rather, they catch our attention and they lure us closer and closer, even though they are just as deadly. If you've been here for the last two Sunday mornings, we've studied a special New Testament word. It's harmatia, and we've made the point that this word is often translated sin, but we could just as well translate it immorality. We've studied this word from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We've looked at the term from Paul's epistles. This morning, we want to examine this term from the standpoint of the remaining New Testament books. Now, we've not looked at this word in the sense that every time it occurs in the New Testament, we've pointed out those passages, but we've picked out some key texts, and that's what we want to do today. Our study starts with the passage that Stan read, Hebrews 1, verse 3. When we look at the world, we find that people have a lot of different ideas about Jesus. Some would regard him as a cute little baby in a manger way back when. Others would regard him as a great prophet. There are still others who would look at Jesus and say he is a king, and then a few would say he was a misguided lunatic. The Hebrew writer is very precise as far as how he describes Jesus. He says the Lord came to purge man of his immorality. In our world, we sometimes hear things like, we must purge the system. And when we use that, we typically mean by purge, we need to remove, we need to extract, we need to take this away, we need to get rid of something. Well, this is precisely the meaning of the word in Hebrews 1 verse 3. Man is immoral. Because of sin, he violates the will of God, and God says those violations, that immorality creates a debt. Hebrews 1:3 is good news. God has sent his Son into the world, and Christ wants to purge us of this immorality. This word that is translated sin or immorality is a very important word. It's used frequently in the book of Hebrews. It's also found in the next chapter, Hebrews 2, verse 17. If you were to skip across the page and see that passage, you would find that in this next text, the word is joined with reconciliation, the King James translation. Jesus paid the full price for man's sins so he can be reconciled to God, and this is an amazing point. I sometimes think of it in terms of our justice system. Let's think for a moment of sin or immorality in terms of criminal activity. Let's say that an average person sins 200 times per year. I don't know if that's a good average or not, but with 365 days in a year, that's basically a sin every other day. Maybe that's a reasonable estimate, and that's what we're going to use. Well, if we parallel sin to crime, then of course that would be 200 crimes per year. What if we further think about the matter from the standpoint of a decade, 10 years? 200 crimes per year, 200 sins per year, comes out to 2,000 sins or 2,000 crimes after the end of that decade. If we look at things a little more deeply and we look at speeding tickets, what if over a 10-year period you picked up 2,000 speeding tickets? What would be your fate? What if it were not speeding tickets, but what if you were a robber? And over the next 10 years, you committed 2,000 robberies. That's only 200 a year. One every other day. What would be your fate? What would the consequences be for someone who is guilty of 2,000 assaults in a single decade? For most of us, I think it's almost impossible to imagine committing that many crimes. I suggest, though, that if we did commit 2,000 criminal acts, whether they were major or minor, something like a speeding ticket, we probably would be locked up for life. 10 years is a fairly short period of time. I mean, it goes by reasonably quick, especially the older the people get. So what if we say we're not dealing with a 10-year period, but we're dealing rather with a 50-year period, and again, we're thinking about criminal acts. 200 criminal acts, or even 200 speeding tickets a year times 50, comes out to 10,000. That's a pretty high number. 10,000 crimes would probably put somebody in the Guinness Book of World Records for criminal activity. I don't know if they have a record of such or for such, but I suspect that that would rank right up there with the best of them. You know, we may not over a 50-year period break the man of law 10,000 times, but many will break God's law that many times, and sometimes more than that. Imagine a person who has sinned more than 10,000 times during their earthly life. How can that amount of wickedness, how can that level of immorality possibly be wiped away? What payment is powerful enough to cleanse a person of that entire debt? The answer is in Hebrews 2, verse 17. We're reconciled to God. Our sin is dealt with by Christ. He is the propitiation, the American Standard Translation. Jesus is more than a baby, more than a prophet, more than a king. He is man's one spiritual hope to find forgiveness from all immorality. When we start tossing around numbers like 10,000, it's almost too big to grasp. When sins begin to pile up, sometimes people, they just lose track of it after a while. It just overwhelms them. And we are reminded in this regard of what's said in the next chapter of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. The writer talked about exhortation. He said, but exhort one another. You do that day by day. How come? So long as it is called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. The writer says, I want you to know something about immorality. Think about this point concerning sin. It hardens people. It's deceitful. At first, an immoral act may make a person feel pretty bad about what they did. They commit a thing that's wrong, and they think about it, and they say, that was wrong. I was bad, and I am committing. I'm personally deciding that I'm not going to do that again. But you know what happens to a lot of folks? The next day comes, the next week comes, the next month comes, and the person thinks back to what they did, and they, even though they felt so badly about it, they decide, well, I'm going to give that another shot, and I'm going to do a second time. And when that second time comes, it's easier to do it than the first time. And then after some time passes, maybe the same day, a third opportunity comes along, and the third time is even easier than the second. Immorality hardens people. People can eventually lose their sense of right and wrong. Minds become callous. People may lose their ability to correctly reason. And that hardening can often cause God to be put on the back burner. Many have said to themselves, I'm young. I want to live a full life. I want to experience all the things that life has to offer. In previous generations, older preachers referred to this as sowing the wild oats. And that was a way of saying to live an immoral life. To go out there and see the things that are being done in the world, to find the wickedness that's available, and to experience sin to the fullest possible degree. People have reasoned in that way in the past, and they still think in that manner. The time to think about God and spiritual things, well, that's when I'm older. I'll do that after I get married, after I have kids, after the kids are out of college, in my retirement years. That will be sometime in the distant future. But you know, for a lot of folks, that time never arrives. Most have seen cases where lives were ended early because of immoral activities. Sexually transmitted diseases have killed tens of thousands, millions of people. Alcohol has killed thousands. Illegal drugs continue to take many lives each year. God has, therefore, some very strong warnings, sometimes in the form of illustrations, in his word. Moses, our next passage, is going to come again from the book of Hebrews, but Hebrews 11, verse 25. Moses is not only a good illustration, but he offers a warning about immorality. He had to make a choice after he became an adult. He could have been called Pharaoh's son, the writer tells us. He, it seems, could have ruled over all Egypt. But God tells us in Hebrews 11, verse 25, this man made a different choice, choosing rather to share ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. Do you know that at this time in history, Egypt was the most powerful nation on the planet? It was prosperous. It was influential. It was a place that was flowing with knowledge, in many respects somewhat similar today. Moses could have done whatever he wanted as far as immorality, and surely because of his position, no one would have said anything. They would have been afraid. The world, as it were, was completely his. He was able to see that there was pleasure in sin. But God says that's not the choice that he made. And that's to be our example. We follow that same kind of mindset. In this verse, we learn some things. For instance, we learn that immorality can and often is fun. The Bible affirms that it can be a very pleasurable way of life. And if we're a Christian, if we're familiar with the Word of God, we do not deny that, because that's what God says. God doesn't deny it. But God goes on to say, I want you to know this, that immorality that seems so fun, the sin that seems to be so pleasurable, God says, I want you to know, first of all, that it's temporal. And God says, I also want you to know that it comes with a very high price. Imagine, if you will, this scenario. Two young people. They've just reached the legal age to drink. And they decide, the age is reached in the month of August, and they decide when that month comes that they're both now of legal age, they're going to go bar hopping. They do. The liquor that they ingest begins to work its way into their bloodstream, and they're happy. They laugh. They talk. They joke. And as they think about what they're now experiencing for the first time in their lives, they think, hey, this is the best time we've ever had. Now that we can legally drink out here in public, we really have it made. Time passes. It becomes late. They need to be at work the next morning, so they decide it's time to go home. Now, they've heard all the stories from mom and dad and people at school and everybody else about drinking and driving. But they say to themselves, we're going to be careful. We don't feel all that impaired. And our house is just a few miles down the street. They leave, they drive, and a mile from their house, they experience a wreck. Both are hospitalized. One has multiple surgeries and eventually dies from her injuries. The other recovers, but she is disfigured and disfigured for life. Every day she gets ready for work, for school, whatever she is doing, she sees the scar from the wreck. And she's not so much bothered by how she looks, but she cannot get over the fact about what she did. Every single day, she thinks about how pleasurable sin was for a season. Hebrews 11, verse 25, a few hours, that's what she got. But now she recognizes that every single day of her life, she's going to emotionally pay for those few hours. Every single day, she thinks about her friend, a friend she helped kill by going bar hopping. That's not a hypothetical illustration. I can put names with it. I know somebody that's in that exact position. The man, it's a male in this particular case, he's over the age of 60, and his emotional scars have never gone away. I suspect he's going to carry them every single day of his life until he dies. Sin is serious business. That's why in Hebrews 12, verse 1, the writer says, you be careful about immorality, because sin can beset you. The imagery in Hebrews 12 is that of an athlete. Imagine, if you will, a runner out on a track. It's good weather now. And as we look at the runner down there on the track, we see one of the runners, and he's got duct tape wrapped around his feet. Have you ever seen that? I haven't. And were we to see that, we probably would say that is a strange, strange thing. Why would a runner have his feet duct taped together? It wouldn't make any sense. A runner's legs need to be free. No one would try to fasten them together. And that's the point that's being made in Hebrews 12, verse 1. Immorality, he is saying, is like wrapping something around a runner's feet. It's going to restrict you. It's going to bind you. It is going to interfere with the Christian life. And for all those reasons, you do not want to have any part of it, with it. You want to be free from that. Sin will bind. It will restrict you from living the kind of life and doing the kinds of things as a Christian that you need to do. It's going to destroy you. In the next book, James is even more specific. As he uses harmatia, this word for sin or immorality, he says, if you pursue that way of life, it's going to kill you. Maybe not physically, but spiritually, it will lead to eternal death. One of our songs that we sing is about love. Remember the words, love is the golden chain that binds. It's a beautiful song. We probably could sing a song that essentially says that sin is the iron chain that binds. It prohibits people from living a successful Christian life. Thus, the writer says in Hebrews 12:4, again using this term that we're studying, he says, you strive against sin. You seek, you work in the best way that you know how to leave it alone. If that's our choice, as we look at this word in 1 John 1, 7, 8, and 9, those three verses, we find some great promises. The word that we're talking about, this word that could be translated immorality, it's the word that John uses in 1 John 1, 7 to say that Christ's blood can cleanse us from all sin. You may want to put in your Bible in the marginal note there, all immorality. Now, for that promise to come true, we must, of course, become a Christian. Faith, repentance, confession, baptism, and we must continue to live a faithful Christian life. If we think that we're not immoral, 1 John 1, 8 says we're a liar. All sin, all are immoral. Every single person struggles with some form of immorality. Not only is the word used in 1 John 1, 7 and 8, it's also used in verse 9. There John says, if we confess, if we acknowledge our immorality, again, assuming that we're a child of God, we're trying to walk in the light. Every single sin, all immorality, will be forgiven. How come? Because we've got the blood of Christ. Hebrews 2, verse 17. And that is our reconciliation. It's the basis for our propitiation offering. God requires his people to recognize immorality and to put it behind him. In 1 John 3:8, we have another incentive to leave behind this way of life. John said sin, immorality, this harmatia, it is of the devil. Satan's the one that wants people to be involved with that kind of thing. And when we choose to pursue immorality, we're really doing the devil's bidding and not God's will. When we oppose immorality in the world, we're probably not going to fare very well with others. Those on the devotional list, the Monday through Friday email publication that gets sent out, you may have seen some information a few days ago about Heinz ketchup. They were featuring an ad in England, and it pictured two men kissing. However long that ad was up, I don't know the exact number of days, but apparently it was not too long before it was finally pulled. There were some people who said, well, we just can't understand why folks are objecting to it. It just was over the head. But there were some people who did object, and it finally was taken off. They were thinking that if it went well there, it probably would be shown in the U.S. Well, I called Heinz to let them know in a kind way that I was not pleased that they had done that in England. And after waiting for a while, I was finally directed to the customer service department. Nice lady, at least she sounded nice, answered the phone, and I explained who I was and why I was calling, and bang, that was the end of the call. She didn't say, thank you for calling, I'm going to hang up now, we're tired of hearing from you folks. I'm guessing that they had quite a few phone calls, but I mean, it just was click as soon as I said or stated the reason for the call. Well, I took the time of the call, the woman's name, and sent a nice little note to the chairman. I doubt that he's going to see that. He's probably not going to read it, but you know, as I thought about that, our world, they like immorality, always looking for new ways to make it better, more secretive, more enjoyable. But God says that way leads to death. So it's something that we want to oppose when we can, and certainly it's something that we want to do our best to restrict in our own lives to get rid of it, because God says it leads to condemnation. Do we believe that? Do we believe that sin, immorality, is so serious that God says it will separate you from me in eternity? That's a consequence of it. We hope that you believe that. And we hope that you not only believe that, but you've acted on that belief, that you believe that God really did send his son, Jesus Christ, into the world to die for all immorality. And that to be freed from that, we must repent, because without that, Jesus said we're going to perish. We can't continue in that way of life. We've got to confess that Christ is the right way and not sin. And then finally, to be cut off, to be separated, to be disconnected from our sins. The Bible says we need to be baptized. because that's how we enter into Christ, Romans 6, 1-4. That's how we gain the benefits of Christ's blood. The benefits justify us from sin, Romans 5, verse 9. And then we continue to live a faithful Christian life. And that means doing our best to leave immorality in the world, not in our life. Is that how we're living as a Christian? Or do we need to become a Christian? If either of those things apply, or there's another way that we can help you as a congregation, and this morning you're ready to lead, let those needs be known, will you let us help you as we stand and sing the selected song?
With him your care and begin life anew. Kneel at the cross, leave every care. Kneel at the cross, Jesus will meet you there. Kneel at the cross, there is room for all who would his glory share. Bliss there awaits, harm can ne'er befall those who are anchored there. Kneel at the cross, leave every care. Give your idols up, look unto realms above. Turn not again to thy sparkling cup, trust always in his love. Kneel at the cross, leave every care.
We're going to ask one of our elders, Keith, to lead us in a prayer. When we have an invitation song, as I mentioned at the close of the lesson, there are multiple things that are really being offered. It's a chance, if a person has never become a Christian, to become a child of God.